Good evening, family. How are you doing tonight? Doing well? Doing well? It's beautiful outside, man. I went from inside the cafe. Now, don't get me wrong. The little bit of air is cool, but nothing like the fresh air out here. Well, I'll tell you, tonight we're going to be continuing our study in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. So please start turning there. But before we get in this study, let's seek the Lord's help, shall we? Heavenly Father, you know what? We think of the book of Revelation, and Lord, we're so glad that, Lord, you chose to reveal your Son to mankind. That, man, had we not had the blood of Christ that covers our sins, we would be the most wretched of men, like Paul said. But Father, we do know you. And Father, we know your heart, and your heart is to have every man, woman, and child on this earth saved. So that's what the book of Revelation is all about, Lord. So be our teacher, be our leader, be our guide through these words. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Revelation chapter 12. Now, starting in chapter 12, John is going to be using some what we call signs that are going to be seen through the tribulation. And these signs are going to be very important as we get into chapters 12 through 14. Now, you guys know what a sign is, don't you? I mean, you think of a stop sign, right? It says S-T-O-P on it. What are you supposed to do? Come on, stop. You stop at a stop sign so people, if they're going through the crosswalk, can have their shot to go through without you running them down, right? A coffee shop sign, we all know those. It doesn't even have to say coffee shop on it. We see a big mug up there and we know that, hey, this is a place that I can get my morning coffee or maybe a little bit of a breakfast sandwich or something. Well, in the heavens, there is also signs that are displayed. You might start feeling it getting really humid outside, and there on the horizon, you see a really dark cloud coming your way, right? What is that about to tell you? It's going to rain, man. The rain is a-coming. And we have three important things to do when we see these types of signs. First thing is we must recognize the sign. We must know what happens when we see that dark cloud. We must prepare for what these signs are telling us. In other words, bringing an umbrella or your galoshes. People even wear galoshes and rain boots anymore? But yeah, you put on your rain gear or bring your umbrella. But then we have to know how to respond to it, don't we? We open up the umbrella when it starts to rain. Well, in chapters 12 through 14 in the book of Revelation, John is giving us seven great signs, or in this case, seven important characters who play very key roles during the tribulation. And when we see those signs, we must first recognize who they are and what they're come here to do. Number two, we must be prepared by doing what God has told us to do during those times. And number three, we must respond to God's calling and then be obedient to his command. So let's take a look at the first of these signs. So Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. If you don't know where Revelation is, it's the last book in your Bible. Just find the book of Revelation, turn to chapter 12, verse 1, and you're there. We're there? Yeah, got it. Verse 1. Now, a great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars, that being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now notice how John called this first vision a great sign that appeared in heaven. This great, or shall we call it very important sign, is one that we must recognize when we see it. And it appeared to John in heaven. Now, remember, it, and it's very important to know in the Bible, that word heaven, which the author is talking about here, there's three ways that the Bible uses the word heaven. And we know how the author is using it by its context. First, we have the third heaven, and that's a place where God reigns with his throne. And Jesus is right there sitting on the right side of him, interceding for us. The second heaven, described here in this passage, is the universe or the celestial being things in the universe, the stars, the moon, the sun. And then the first heaven is the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. Or if you guys are kind of nerds like me, the technical term for this first heaven is the troposphere. It extends about 20 miles above the earth, and the space above that is called the stratosphere, then the mesosphere, and you have the whole ionosphere and all those sphere things that go above that. But anyway, right here we're talking about the universe or the celestial area. Scripture uses the word heaven to describe all these areas based, again, upon the context of the passage. So John is given this vision. It's a great sign appearing in the heaven or the universe of a woman crying out as she was giving birth with the sun, moon, and stars surrounding her. Here we are given our first sign to watch out for. The woman here represents the children of Israel. And we'll find out in the next verse that is she is giving birth to a baby boy. Now, who do you think that baby boy is? It's Jesus. Amen. Yes, the male child she is giving birth to is Jesus. We'll learn about more about him in the next verses. But God has always viewed his chosen people of Israel as sun-clothed, star-crowned, that is precious beyond measure in God's sight. And when even in those times when Israel rebelled against him, man, God loved his children and always beckoned them back. Notice also that the woman, she wore on her head, garland on her head. This is a sign of a victor's crown, worn by those that have persevered and won their race. In verse 3, John gives us now another sign to look out for. Verse 3, and another sign appeared in the heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems or crowns on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was already to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, another question. Who do you think this fiery red dragon is? The devil, Satan, right? Pretty obvious. Red is a sign for what? We learned that earlier. The sign for war. So he's come to wage war against mankind. Satan is always described here as an antagonist in the story. He's described as having 7 heads representing what? Complete wisdom? And yet Satan was a fool, man, to ever challenge God. He's described as having 10 horns, a sign of great power. But reality, Satan only has the power that God allows him to have. And lastly, he's described as having 7 diadems or crowns on his head. And yet, truthfully, Satan has no kingdom. You know what? Satan is not the king of hell because hell is not a kingdom. Hell is a place for eternal punishment and separation from God. Scripture here describes the dragon as this repulsive, vile creature, just waiting, drooling for God's new son, Jesus, to be born. Also, he could devour it before he could even do the Father's work here on earth. And this hideous, manipulative, cruel work of Satan was apparent throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, wasn't it? We're reminded of the work that Satan did on King Herod, who had all the babies in Bethlehem slaughtered. Of course, that was a failed effort to kill baby Jesus. Or how Satan actually tempted Jesus for 40 days in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's face it, I think right here, Scripture got it right. Satan is a hideous, red, warlike dragon, and it's a perfect sign for us to recognize Satan for the creature that he really is. The Apostle Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 5 that he says, be sober, be vigilant. In other words, recognize the enemy for who he is, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But there's good news. Good news coming. We like good news? Yeah. Our hero is now born. Look at verse 5. She, that is the woman or Israel, bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, in these two verses, I think it's really interesting that this passage gives us both the plan of God and the timing where God's plan will take place in the tribulation. See, the plan of God was to have the woman, or Israel, give birth to a male child, that is Jesus, that would rule all nations with a rod of iron. So now we have the timing of God. In Galatians 4:4, Paul writes that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. See, Jesus, he came at the exact right time in history, in the fullness of time, when everything was prepared for his return. Man, Jesus will return again. And he came from the stock of Israel, born under the burden of the law, to rule the nations with what? An iron rod. See, Jesus will not only be the king over all these nations, but Jesus will also be our shepherd, protecting us, guiding us, leading us into the green pastures in lives, protecting us from the wolves that lie out there, helping us when we start getting astray, to getting us back into line. And he's going to rule us with complete power, with all of his wisdom, and with all the authority of God. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. This clearly speaks of the timing of Jesus' resurrection. That is, after his sacrificial death on the cross. But now Jesus, he's caught up to his rightful place of honor in heaven. John's vision here now turns to the great tribulation period, where the woman, look at the passage, the woman Israel, or the Jewish believers in the tribulation, fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. So, although Satan's power on earth may seem like it's running amok during the tribulation, God, though he has prepared a place in the wilderness to protect Israel and to provide for them for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. Now remember, these are still signs to recognize. And what we should recognize is that God, whatever time period it is in our life, whether it's during the tribulation or during a hardship in our life, God will continue to provide and protect and care for his children, even in the most challenging of times. Verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. So a war broke out in heaven. Not in God's throne room, but in these heavenly bodies called heaven. The war is the angel Michael and his angels. You can picture kind of the arena. The angel Michael and his angels versus the dragon or Satan and his angels or demons. It's a classic battle, isn't it, between good and evil. But question, family, what does a battle between angels look like? Well, we don't know, do we? What weapons can they use to fight each other? You know, can't use swords, you know, can't hurt them. They can't die. They're created beings. They are eternal. Swords are just useless. So how could they possibly hurt each other? Well, honestly, I don't think they could. Now, this is my opinion. But I think this battle went something like this. I remember vividly when I was 7 years old that I said my first bad word. Do you guys remember the first time you used a bad word out in public or in front of your parents and maybe you got your mouth washed out with soap? Well, I remember mine vividly. My brother Norman, actually 15 months older than me, had borrowed my baseball glove that my grandpa gave me. And he was out there on the street using it. And I said, Norman, give me back my glove. My grandfather gave me that. He goes, no, you have to catch me. And so we go running around and he goes, fine. And he takes my baseball glove. I mean, it was precious to me. And he threw it in the gutter. And I use the F word for the first time in public, and I yelled at the top of my voice, F you, Norman. And I remember I tackled him there, and we rolled about on the grass, and there was no pounding. We were little kids. We were just rolling and wrestling, and that went on until my dad came out and said, you know what? Stop it. Just stop it right now. Give it a break. So I think this is kind of the way that it went between these angels waging war against each other. Maybe Satan, decided to go down to earth and torment some new believers that were there during the tribulation. Nothing was working out for him, so Satan gathered up some of his henchmen and headed out to trouble. And on the way, Michael, the archangel, gets word of Satan's notorious scheme, gets together his angelic posse, and begins his confrontation with Satan and his demons in an effort to protect mankind. Well, this battle begins. There's no blood spilled, no broken bones, no heads smashed, all because they are all of spirit and not of flesh and blood. You know, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6 that, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, he says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. See, these angels, I can almost picture the wrestling match that went on with each other. The evil ones shouting out lies and false accusations about God, and Michael keeping Satan, man, in a holy headlock. You know, he's got him under control. And just so we'll shut up about the false accusations of God. And this battle went on in the heavens. And I don't think it was really much of a battle at all until God the Father shows up and says, you know what? That's enough. And look what happens. First, Satan and his angels, they did not prevail. In other words, they didn't win this battle, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. When God the Father said, that's enough, they were cast out of the heavens. This area was now off limits to them, and he was cast down to earth now, and his angels were cast out with him. It's like, you know what? Go pester those non-believers that are left down on earth. Maybe if you torment them enough, they'll turn their hearts back to God. Oh, and remember, don't forget Satan. You know what? I'm protecting and providing for all those that have called on me for help. So good luck getting to them. One thing other not to miss. Look at all the names Satan is given in this passage. Number one, Satan is called the great dragon, and we've covered that. The great red dragon, a dragon of war. We've already said that this name perfectly fits this vile creature. Satan is also called here in this passage the serpent of old, referring to that crafty, manipulating servant in the serpent in the Garden of Eden that tricked Eve into thinking she could be like God if she'd only eat of this forbidden fruit. Satan is also called in this passage the devil. The devil literally means in Greek the slanderer, or the person that tells lies or brings false witness. Truly, man, the enemy, he's a purveyor of lies. I can't tell you all the lies he's fed me, and I've been stupid enough to listen to all these years. Things, quick, get rich, quick things, things that lead me into areas that, I'm sorry, man, I just want to stay away from these days. See, Satan is always feeding us lies about what we want to hear. Scripture says he's tickling our ears in an effort to make us become more prideful. Tell us that you're so good. Man, you can have a beer or two or five or six. You've earned it this week. You've worked hard. Man, you love your family. Yeah, go ahead. Go get drunk. But always realize, Satan is a big, fat liar. He will promise things that he can never deliver. So the idea is stay grounded in the Word of God and resist the enemy, and then he will flee from you. Number four, Satan's name itself means the accuser. He is the one who leads the whole world astray and seeks the personal destruction of our souls, all because he hates God. And because of that, man, he also hates us because we are made in the very image of God, the imago Deo, the image of God. During this battle, when God said, that's enough, and ended this ethereal battle, God showed that he alone had the authority, the power, and the ownership of the kingdom of this earth, that he can rule and reign as God. See, God alone is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he shall reign how long? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen, right? Listen to the words that were shouted up here in heaven. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, that is Satan, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." So John heard this loud voice saying, God's salvation has come to the world, and God's strength now is revealed, and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ, man, it has come. That day we've been waiting for, it's here, guys. It's a time to rejoice. See, Satan may have claimed to be powerful or promised those that followed him great riches in the kingdom to come. But remember, Satan is a liar. The salvation of mankind and the power, the strength, and may I even add, the wisdom needed to rule the kingdom of this world, it only belongs to God and to his Son, Jesus Christ. And all this has happened because, look at the passage, the accuser of the brethren, that is Satan, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Notice how they won the battle too. And they overcame him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. You might remember back in chapters 2 and 3 when we covered those, that there was a blessing that came to these churches when they overcame the challenges that they were facing. Listen to these blessings. We've already covered these, but listen to them. 7 real quick blessings. To the church of Ephesus, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Church of Smyrna, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Church of Pergamos, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, talking about provision. Church of Thyatira, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. The church of Sardis, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, that is, be made pure, and I will not blot his name from the book of life. Church of Philadelphia, he who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And the church of the Laodiceans, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. See, there are huge blessings to come to those that become overcomers. So, church, how do we become overcomers? Look at verse 11 again. And they overcame him, that is Satan, his lies, his false promises. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. First, to become an overcomer, we have to put all of our faith in Christ. You can't believe in Christ and Muhammad. You can't believe Christ and with a little bit of my works to help God along. But it's Jesus Christ's work on the cross paid it all, paid it in full. It's him alone that pays the price for our sin. We have been made clean, literally, by the blood of the Lamb. Christ's blood on the cross paid for the price of our sins and became, and because of that, we are all overcomers. Amen? Number two, we become overcomers by the word of our testimony. See, this is evidence that we present at a witness stand, that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And we walk out that witness daily, don't we? By the things that we see, by the things that we look at, the music that we listen to, the movies we watch, the company sometimes we keep. This is evidence that we present at this witness stand of life. It's seen in our transformed life. It's seen in our testimony. When we look at the sinful life that we used to live and the new life that we now have in Christ, there should be both an apparent inward and an outward change. This inward change might look like, oh, I don't even like getting drunk anymore. I mean, it makes me sick. Why would I want to do that anymore to my body? It's bad for my liver. It's a bad witness to my kids. I'm sorry, just financially, it costs a lot of money. I don't even desire that anymore. Or you might catch yourself before getting angry. You might stop yourself and say something rather than say something you'll regret. Or I might actually find that it's enjoyable now, that interchange. We might find that it's enjoyable to spend some time in prayer, spend some time in God's Word, and here on Sunday nights. You might think that, hey, I'm getting to kind of like this fellowship of Christ. The outward change might be seen in those fruits of the Spirit. Suddenly you have more love, joy, and peace in life and for those around you. You might see me as more long-suffering, kinder to my children, seeking to be a good, faithful father, maybe more gentle now than I used to be, have more self-control seen by those around you. You might say people are beginning to see the outward changes in your life because you are actually becoming more like Christ every day. We become overcomers by the word of our testimony, the things we say, the way we live our lives. We declare to the world that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. This is our testimony of Christ to the world. Number three, we become overcomers by not loving our lives to the death. See, as believers, Satan can no longer use the fear of death against us to tie us to the things of this world. Say, man, if you die, you're going to lose your fortune. If you die, what are your kids going to do? What are your grandkids going to do? If you die, man, your jet skis and your big fancy house, you know, you can't take that with you. You better hold on to that life. Get all the gusto out of it as you can. But when we place more importance on the eternal difference we make on God's kingdom, suddenly we say the temporal pleasures of this world, they don't mean anything to us. Suddenly we are no longer living in this world, but we are now living for the eternal kingdom of God. Now, this doesn't mean that we suddenly have a death wish every day, but rather to seek that, to have God use whatever time he has allotted for us on this earth for his purposes and his glory. And in this manner, we become overcomers by not loving our lives till death. Therefore, John says in verse 12, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. Therefore, John says, rejoice, because those that have put their faith in the blood of the Lamb have become overcomers. But watch out, that is woe to everyone who has not accepted Jesus. Because we're told during the Great Tribulation, the devil, the accuser, now he's going to come down to earth. And Satan has, man, he has this big chip on his shoulder now. Satan has great wrath or hatred for everyone that does not bow down to him. And because, man, he knows his final judgment day, it's coming soon. So Satan is aggressively seeking out those he can destroy. So the idea is recognize the enemy, the destroyer, the accuser, and the liar for what he is, and don't be deceived by his deception. Verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast down to earth, he persecuted the woman and gave birth to the male child. So Satan, when he was cast down to earth, began persecuting and tormenting the children of Israel. Maybe he figured, you know what? I didn't have any luck up in the heavens with Michael and the angels. I kind of blew it there. So now he decides to pick on an easier target, the woman. Man, they're earthly children of Israel. They're kind of foolish. I've led them astray many a time. Maybe I can lead them astray again. Perhaps he thought even if I could get these churches on earth destroyed, maybe then mankind would see my power and join the dark legions and their battle against God. Verse 14, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and a times and a half time from the presence of the serpents. These two wings and a great eagle that the woman was given represents both the swiftness and the powerful protection of God. Think for a moment of how God provided swift and powerful protection for the children of Israel when they escaped Pharaoh's wrath. You remember the story. The Pharaoh finally said, fine, man, take these slaves, just get out of Egypt. And so Moses starts leading them away. Then his wife kind of turns his head and said, who's the real king? Who's the real God? You just gave away to a man that, man, isn't even Egyptian. Everyone who's building your temples, everyone who's manning your fields and growing your food, what type of king, Pharaoh, are you? So he takes off in his chariots, and yet God protects him, gives him protection up until, you know, crossing the River Jordan there, right? And you know, he parts the waters, and the waters come in, and there's swift judgment on Pharaoh's soldiers there. It's both swift and powerful protection. That's the idea. I remember those words from God to Moses in Exodus chapter 19, where God says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me and to all my people, for the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Once again, God promises blessings on those that are obedient to him. And how long will God protect Israel during the tribulation? Well, look at that. She is nourished for time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. The mention here of a time and times and a half a time is another reference, another way of saying 3.5 years during the great tribulation and before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Here, God will not only provide and care for Israel, but God will literally nourish them, feeding them nourishing food, keeping them physically, spiritually, and mentally healthy. And supernaturally, he's going to be guarding them from the influence, the wiles, and the wrath of Satan, the serpent. Verse 15, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he may cause her to be carried away by the flood. Now, most commentators agree that when this serpent or Satan spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, speaks of Satan gathering up an army to make war against Israel. But see, God is supernaturally protecting them, right? So they have nothing to worry about. Look at verse 16. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. So John's vision paints this very vivid picture in our minds. Here we see the serpent, we know to be Satan, spewing forth water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, or in this case, Israel. Most commentators believe that this passage can be seen as Satan sending out an army to attack Israel. This could be maybe even a demonic army or a nation that has aligned itself with the devil. And like a flood, that army is sent out and it overtakes the children of Israel like a flood. This army would have caused widespread chaos and death. But remember, God is protecting and providing for his children. So we're told that the earth helped the woman or Israel. So supernaturally, God intervened, opened up the earth, can you imagine that? And consumed or swallowed up this flood of soldiers. See, despite Satan's best efforts, everything he could muster up, all the armies of the world, anything he could do to torment them, God once again proved that he alone is God and in full control. So, do you guys think that this made Satan angry? Oh yeah, look at our last verse, verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who would keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So Satan, the dragon, was enraged. And to be enraged means to be full of anger to the point that that just rage is boiling over. We think being enraged, our faces start turning red and our veins start popping out of our head and we clench our teeth and our fists. We might start hurling obscenities or throw a temper tantrum. This is what Satan is doing here. And since Satan can't seem to harm Israel, he went to take his anger out now on the rest of the world, Israel's offspring. And who is Israel's offspring? Look again at verse 17. They are all those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. How many of you out there keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ? That's what we do as believers. We might not feel that we keep God's commandments as much as we would like to or follow them as close as, but man, We're doing everything we can by the power of the Spirit to follow His laws, to follow His rules, because we know His are the righteous ways that keep us safe. And this testimony that we make through our lives speaks volumes to the world that I am a son of God, that, man, the world has nothing, no hold on me, but man, I live for the eternal glory of God in heaven. Jesus simply said, man, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is the testimony we share to the world, that we are literally Jesus' kids. We hear, listen, and respond to our God, our shepherd's call. And when we follow those instructions, the world knows that we are his kids. The Apostle John, in his first letter to the church, chapter 5, describes our testimony of Jesus Christ this way. He writes, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life." Then John says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know and have confidence that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So, question, family, are you living a life of an overcomer? Have you personally applied Jesus' death on the cross to your own life? Are there parts of your life that used to live in sin that you can say, man, those things are dead to me? Can you say like Paul did in Galatians 2:20 that, man, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, Satan, man, he's already a defeated enemy, amen? And if you have ever placed your hope, and if you haven't placed your hope and trust in Jesus Christ, now's the time to do it. My prayer for us today, man, is that God would give you boldness, that you would live a life of boldness for Christ and have that daily confidence that you are an overcomer. Paul writes, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God," Paul says, "who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren," Paul says, "be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So tonight, family, recognize that you are an overcomer. And man, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let's do something about that tonight. Feel free to talk to anyone with one of these black lanyards tonight, or talk to the person that you came in with. We'd be happy to pray with you. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Lord, that it isn't a battle between Satan and God, but man, Satan is already a defeated enemy. He's lost. When Jesus died on that cross, we as God's children win that victory as well. Father, work in us, work through us. Father, teach us how to live that sinless life that's impossible to live, but Father, keep working in us so that we would be more like your Son, Jesus, every day. Father, lead us and guide us in your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.